Just thinking about that song we just sang and what we're going to be looking at this morning. We never should forget that it's all about Jesus. It's about what he's done for us. The fact that he took our place as we try to balance being godly and serving and failing all of these different things that we have to do. Or we feel like we have to do. So we need to remember that His grace is sufficient for us in our weaknesses. And I want to share some things this morning out of the book of Acts. We're going to be in the whole book of Acts. The title of the message is Qualities of a Healthy Church and God's Children. And really those two terms are kind of synonymous, kind of, the church and God's children. But I wanted to separate them there because sometimes we tend to separate ourselves or clump it all together. Sometimes we think one way, sometimes we think another. And when we say, hey, we want to have a healthy church, we don't have a healthy church unless you have healthy children of God. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, we see a number of qualities that existed in the early church. And just let me just pick up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I could have chosen any number of verses out of the book of Acts to get the point across here this morning. But what we see is a number of qualities in the church that are reoccurring over and over and over again. And I want to share them with you today. I won't get to all of them. I have five. We're only going to get to two today. So let's pray first and ask that God will bless His Word, and then we'll get into them, okay? Father, we come to You thankful that You came and You took our place. Lord, thankful that You're there for us to pray to and to come to and to seek with our desires and our struggles, problems, and God, our needs, all these things, that You're there to hear us. Lord, You pick us up when we fall, and You walk beside us. And so, God, today we just pray that Your Word brings conviction, that Your Spirit teaches us, and God, You also show compassion and grace toward us, Lord, and helping us be the people that we're called to be when we are sinful. And so, God, help remove the sin in our lives. Sanctify us with Your Word, because Your Word is truth. Work through us, Lord, that Your Spirit may live through us and we may exalt the name of Jesus Christ in all the things that we do. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So last week we looked at the first seven verses of chapter 6. We saw there was a conflict in the church. We saw that there needed to be some type of resolution. We saw the importance among the apostles to continue in the Word and in prayer so that they could preach the gospel. We saw that they came together, they solved the problem, and as a result, the church work continued to go. As we see here, the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And so what we see in the book of Acts is a picture into the working of the early church. Now, I've said this a number of times as we have looked in the book. I've said this a number of times, especially to begin with. I've talked about that. And the church is there as a model, and that's not the only reason it was there, but it's a model for us today as a church and individually as to how we are to live out our Christian walk. So this book is extremely helpful for us as a church, and it's extremely helpful for you individually as people that have been called out by God to be lights in your family, in your workplaces, in your schools, on and on and on. So it's extremely important for us, and it is also a book, it's very convicting, and it rebukes us, and sometimes I tend to notice that as I study something in God's Word and set my heart to it, that is exactly when Satan tries to derail me from that. It's when He works the hardest to keep me from doing that. And so sometimes when you read the book, Satan will attack you to keep you from doing the things that you're learning that believers should do, and not just to do just so that you can do them or write, check them off the list, but do them because we love God and we want to see His kingdom grow. We want to see the name of Jesus exalted amongst people, in our families, in our friends, with people that we know. And so often we say to the Lord, Lord, if you could just show us, how can I walk closer to you, right? We say that prayer. How can I get closer to you? If you would just tell me what you want me to do, how I can be more effective as a Christian. And the whole time, He's telling us how we're to live through His Word. He is teaching us. We're hearing it every Sunday or every time we open up God's Word. He's telling us. He is speaking directly to us through His Word. And so we need to be, needs to be something that is important to us, that when we hear these things, that we don't just take them as facts, but rather we begin to apply them. And it's hard to apply. It's easy to hear, but it's hard to go from hearing to applying. And so what we have to do is we have to pray for God's mercy, for God's grace, for God's help, and resolve to do these things. So today what I have is an outline. So I'm going to share the whole outline with you, and we'll get to the rest next week. But the qualities that we see occurring over and over again, and obviously this is not an exhaustive list, but these five stand out dramatically within the pages of the book. Number one, we see there is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. It is evident that the Holy Spirit is in the church, that it's in the individuals, that He's moving, that He's working, and He has changed these people. Secondly, we see that they're sharing the gospel. That's easy to see. We've only went six chapters so far in the book, and it's nonstop. They're sharing the gospel, and it's not just the apostles, but also the disciples, those that come to know Jesus from the ministry of the apostles. We also see that they were generous with their possessions. We looked at that in detail for one whole week there, just how they gave of what they had. They didn't see what they had as their own, but rather they shared with those in need. So we see that the Holy Spirit was evident. They shared the gospel. They were generous with their possessions. Fourthly, we see that they were praying frequently. They prayed a lot. They were purposeful in their prayer. They didn't just repeat the Lord's Prayer, but they prayed from the verses of the Bible, things that they knew out of God's Word, and they prayed lifting up the name of God. They prayed to a God that they saw as sovereign. They prayed frequently. And then finally, we see that they were devoted to the Word of God. We see they were devoted to the Word of God. They were spending time in God's Word daily. They were daily within the apostles' teachings. They were meeting and gathering together to learn God's Word, to spend time in God's Word. So they were devoted to the Word of God. So today we're just going to look at the first two. And so if you want to know about the next three, you got to come back next week, right? You have to be here next week. So the first thing we see is there is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little background. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, this is Jesus here. It says, while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. And if you read some of the Gospels, you see there are times that He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And namely, in the book of John, chapters 14 through 16, He talks about it in great length. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so He promises, again, that this Helper would come, that the Holy Spirit would come. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit. And it came in a supernatural way. It came in a dramatic way. It says, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit that obviously, if you look through the book of Acts, continues. And the speaking in tongues, just so that you don't get confused, is not the main thing. The main thing is the Holy Spirit coming, empowering the disciples for the work of giving the gospel to the nations. Hear that. To give the gospel to the nations. God is a God who came to save, and He empowers His people to take this salvation to others. So the apostles, as you see, that the Holy Spirit had come, and they did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. This one I place first because I believe it is of primary importance. It is of primary importance for you as the individual Christian. It is of primary importance for us as a church that we understand this whole idea of the Holy Spirit so that we can say, do I have this Spirit within me? Because without the Spirit, there is no salvation, right? The person is not saved unless the Spirit lives within them. And the disciples healed people through the power of the Spirit. They cast out demons. Their prayers were prayed through the power of the Holy Spirit. They walked every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Their teaching, their preaching was through the Holy Spirit. And when they preached, the Holy Spirit moved the people around them. The Holy Spirit moved them to give their lives to Jesus, to grant repentance to these people, and to give faith to people. They saw the Holy Spirit, in a sense, as Jesus living with them. Jesus said it Himself. If you look in the Scriptures in John 14 through 16, He makes a distinction between Himself and the Holy Spirit, saying that He would leave, the Spirit would come, a helper would come. He speaks of the Holy Spirit's ministry of helping them, of teaching them, of convicting the world of their sins. But He also tells them, He says, I will leave, but I will come to you. And I and my Father, we will make a dwelling place with you. So He promises to come back to them, and He lives through them by the power and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they were very sensitive to the Spirit's moving in their lives. I want you to hear that word. They're very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's moving in their lives. Now everybody in here has, if you've come to church, the Holy Spirit, I believe, has in some way spoken to you at some point. I think it's obvious through the teaching of the Word, or if you have the Spirit in you, He's teaching you, convicting you, rebuking you, comforting you, being compassionate towards you, all of these different things. And I want you to focus on that this week. Am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I sensitive to listen, to follow, to be guided by the Holy Spirit? They were. They followed Him as He led them. They did this because they knew Him. They submitted themselves to Him. And the promise that God had promised many years ago in the book of Ezekiel had come true in the life of the apostles, the disciples, and all those that came to know Jesus after. We see in Ezekiel 36, He says this, and it's interesting if you just look at how the whole thing happened and how all these people came from other countries and how the gospel spread to other countries. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And obviously Ezekiel is speaking to Israel here. And he says, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And so this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to come and live within His people had occurred. And we too must be a people who are characterized by the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. We must be people that are characterized by the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, for the disciples, one of the big evidences of the Holy Spirit were the signs they were doing, right? Yes, the Holy Spirit had come in them, and proof was that they were healing people. They were casting out demons. They were speaking in different tongues to those that needed to hear the gospel in that particular tongue. And so that was one evidence of the Holy Spirit, but one that is often overlooked is their walk. Their walk with God, which is just as important, maybe even more so. They lived holy lives. They lived moral lives. They cared for the poor and the needy. They were careful with their words. They were people that cared about the church. They were people that loved the people of the church. I want you to think about that for a second. We get frustrated in the church, don't we? We get frustrated with people of the church. But Jesus died for the church. He loves the church. They're His children. He gave of His own blood for the church. And we too are to love and to nurture and care for the church. Everyone around us within the body. And not only that, but they sought out the lost. They sought out the lost. Their walk with God, the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is that they cared about lost people. They cared about them, and we need to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit when we speak, when we think, when we see needy people, when we see lost people. We need to be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit within us and what He would have us to do. Now, when the apostles wanted to appoint leaders, as we looked last week, it's very interesting. When they wanted to appoint a leader to do this task, there was money being brought in, and there were widows that needed to be fed. Need to be given. They would give them some money, or they'd give them some food, and they would give them a certain amount, some for a certain amount of time, or maybe others for a longer amount of time. And there were some widows being left out from another group. And so when they wanted to solve this problem, they said, appoint men. And one of the characteristics that these men had to fulfill, it says, men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is obviously something that they could look at the life of the person and say, that man is a man filled with the Spirit of God. It's obvious. His life shows that he is a man that is sensitive, that lives out the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so that was what they wanted. If when they wanted someone to take over this role, to solve this conflict in the church, find men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't say this. Listen. They didn't say, find good money managers. Because they could have. Because money managers could have distributed needs where they needed to go. They didn't say, you know, find some good business thinking men. Find some people that own their own business. Find some hard worker, laborers to do this. No, they said, find men filled with the Spirit. And we too need to think about this. We need to ask ourselves an honest question. If we need people to fill positions in the church, and we say, listen, we're looking for a couple people to fill this position here, but their life has to be characterized by the Holy Spirit. We need men, we need women, who when someone looks at them within the church, they say, that man, that woman is filled with the Spirit. We need to use them. And so we ask ourselves, do we qualify? Can you ask yourself, is my reputation one in which, and we're not perfect. We're not talking about perfection here. The disciples weren't perfect. They struggled. You know, Peter was kind of racist at one point, I think. You know, he kind of was hanging out with the Jewish people and instead of the Gentiles. He was, you know, real caught up in tradition and custom of eating with them. And so he had his issues, but he had a life that there was evidence of the Holy Spirit in him. And we asked the question, is that true of me? When people say, the way he talks, the way he cares about the lost, his generosity, his caring about the needy, the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom that comes out of his mouth, that man has the Spirit of God living within him. That woman has the Spirit of God living within her. What's awesome about this, though, is this. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a teenager and be filled with the Spirit. You can be a Christian of 30, 40 years, be filled with this. These guys, actually, that they picked out hadn't been believers for that long. Tops 5 years, right? It doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to be a long life Bible scholar. You don't have to have, you know, all kinds of pedigrees and things like this to be a man, to be a woman that is considered to be filled with the Spirit. You just have to be walking with Him. You have to be walk. You have to receive Him at your salvation. Walk with Him. Be careful not to quench the Spirit. Don't snuff Him out when He comes to speak, when he leads. Don't grieve the Spirit with your sins. And so we ask the question, are we walking in the Spirit? One of the great qualities of the early church is that the people were filled with the Spirit. There was evidence of the Spirit in them. After listing the workings of the flesh, Paul, in the book of Galatians, tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And when he says fruit, it's a singular. And then he lists nine things. And I believe he's teaching us here, you're not going to be a person that's only going to have one of these. You're going to exhibit all of these qualities. And I'm not saying that you're going to be great at all of them here, but these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what a person who is the Spirit living within him, if he's a Spirit-filled person, this is the fruit that will come out. And he lists them. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such things there is no law. So you don't need a law. You've got this living in you. And he continues in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the question is this: what if there's little evidence of the Spirit in your life? Now, what we don't want to do is, for each of us to go around pointing fingers at this person or that person. We don't want to do that. But we want you to listen to the Word of God this morning. Listen to what He's saying. And evaluate this properly yourself. And we should never... Obviously, we're not looking at perfection. We are positionally holy in the eyes of God. But in our practice, sometimes we don't live up to that. But we should never be content with where we are. Every strong believer I've ever come into contact with never considered themselves a strong believer. They never considered themselves a super Christian. They always considered themselves lacking and wanting to grow and grow further in their walk with God. So let us not be content, but always be humble and realize there's always room for you to grow in your walk with God. It's interesting, very often I speak with people who never come to church or who, you know, live very ungodly lives, and I'll ask them how their walk with God is, and they will say it's great. Me and God are, I'm telling you, it's amazing. They think their walk with God's perfect, actually. We're good. Me and Him, we have this thing. We got this thing. He understands me. I understand Him. He understands, all. And they always say, we're good. All is well. No room for growth needed here. All right? But let's look. What if today, as the Holy Spirit's working here in our church, as He does through His Word, He's saying to you, man, there's not a lot of evidence in your life. Not a lot of evidence. So what's happening? What's going on? So I think there are three things that can have happened here. One, you have either quenched the Spirit. Secondly, you have grieved the Spirit. Or thirdly, He's absent in your life, meaning He's not there. So we can quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul is speaking to this church in Thessalonica, and he tells them, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Paul is telling them, do not extinguish the fire of the Spirit. Don't put Him out. Don't snuff Him out. When the Spirit is moving and working in you or others, right? Do not ignore it. Do not attempt to stop it or Him. So I believe this occurs when the Spirit leads you to do something and you ignore it. This happens to me sometimes. The Spirit says, go and speak to such and such person. And I say, I am too busy. And I quench the Spirit of God in me. We often say all the time, Spirit, lead me. Right? How many of us pray that? Spirit, lead me. Do with me as you will. I'm like a glove. Be a hand in me, right? We say these things. And He says, okay, I want you to do this. And you say, I didn't mean it that way, right? I mean that you wanted me to go do this. I just meant this. Let me be on autopilot and just let whatever I do be your leading. That's what we want, right? Just if I do it, be yours. But we say, not that way. I didn't mean for you to lead me out of what's comfortable to me. We do this. We pray, Spirit, lead us. And what does He do? He answers that prayer. And He leads us. And we say, not today. Not today. When we do this, we quench the Holy Spirit. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. After Paul tells the Ephesians they're to work hard and to stay away from sin. If there was a thief that stole, don't steal it any longer, but work and labor. Be careful, he says, also does, be careful about what you say. He tells them this. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now what's interesting here is we see he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to some people who he says have been forgiven. And he's telling them, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? It's with your sin. It's with your disobedience. It's with your rebellion. If the evidence of the Holy Spirit is not moving in you, not working, it's not evident in you, look and say, am I not listening to do what he's called me to do? I've quenched him. Or am I in sin and I'm grieving the Spirit of God? It grieves God for us to sin. And then thirdly, the other option is that the Holy Spirit is absent in your life. And I don't mean he came to school one day and the next day, you know, he doesn't say, aquí, I'm here. I just think about my Spanish class. We always used to have to say that. He's absent. It's not that he's just absent that day. He never was there. That could be the thing. For some in here, you may be looking for evidence of the Spirit. It's hard to find. The reason it's hard to find is because you don't have him. Right? And if you notice that, you say, maybe I don't have the Spirit of God living in me. That's a good thing to see that and to say that. Notice that. Don't ignore that, but begin to pray and ask God to save you. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to be where you realize your lostness and your need of God. That's a good place to be. Jesus told Nicodemus, I'm going to share something that Jesus said, something that Peter said, and something that Paul said. Jesus told Nicodemus that if he wanted to be born again, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so a person must have the Spirit of God within them to ever inherit the kingdom of God. Peter tells the crowd that wondered what they must do to be saved. He says, repent and be baptized, and you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We also see it that Paul explains to us that the Holy Spirit is like a down payment for us toward heaven. The Spirit is our proof of being one of God's children. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, some versions may say, you know, our down payment, our earnest money, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And so the Holy Spirit is like God's down payment to you to say, I'm going to dwell with you. You're going to inherit my kingdom with me. And so He's there. And so we have to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit in me? Has He ever been in me? Have I quenched Him? Have I grieved Him? So therefore, if you do not have the Spirit this morning, you're to turn to God. You're to turn to God, you draw near to God. And I would say also, if you have the Spirit and He's quenched with you, have quenched Him or grieved Him, you should do the same thing. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You hear that? I love that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love the fact that God is there for the sinner. That's me, right? That's you. That's us without Christ. He's there. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I think that's a pretty good proposition that works out well for us. He doesn't say, go climb a mountain. Go be successful. Right? Go follow my commandments perfectly, and then I will draw near to you. So if you're a believer, though, this morning, knowing you have the Spirit, and maybe you wonder how I can know, and you just know the Holy Spirit, He's the one that convicts you of sin. He's the one that teaches you the Word. When you read the Word, He helps explain it to you. He's the one that brings the Word of God to remembrance in your heart when you're tempted with sin or you're speaking to other people about Christ. He guides you. Christ lives through you. He exalts Jesus in your life. You have a concern for the lost. You have a concern for the church. These are things that the Spirit does. So we are to be sensitive to His moving. We're to pray to Him, the Holy Spirit, purposefully. There's room in your prayers to pray to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit while they are one God. That's what the Scriptures teach. Seek to know Him. Seek to understand Him better. Learn about Him. Be obedient to Him no matter what the cost is. And see how great the results are. See, God, He knows what's good for us, doesn't He? He knows what's good for us. And so we need to make sure we follow Him the way He wants us to follow Him. So that's, we see there was evidence of the Spirit. There's evidence of the Spirit in the life of the church. And then secondly, we see that they were consistently sharing the gospel. They were consistently sharing the gospel. And we must be purposeful to share the gospel. I'm going to give you some things next week, maybe that will help you with a lot of these points. Just some, like we did with the generosity thing, just say, here, this is for you. Evaluate yourself. Pray on this. Here are some verses about that. You pray. What should you do? I'm going to give you guys some stuff about evangelism and prayer and things like that next week. But it's sad that those who fail to plan to fail. And I believe it is true when it comes to sharing the gospel. We will fail if we have no plan. Same thing with reading our Bibles. If you don't have a plan for it, you'll fail at it. And so we need to have a purpose in us. If we don't have a plan, we will not do it. Or we'll be very sporadic at it. Just whenever the opportunity just really was easy and someone just walked up to you on the street and says, hey, will you please tell me how to know Jesus? That happens all the time, doesn't it? Right? How many people have that? Not very often. Yeah. The disciples, they did not wait for someone to bring up Jesus in their conversation. They brought it up. Us, we're always looking for that opening, for someone to seem interested so that the conversation will not be awkward in our minds. And when they don't, we just say, well, it wasn't the will of God for me to do that. Even though the Spirit was tugging at your heart saying, tell this person about me. Ask him if he knows the Lord. Ask him what's going to happen to him when he dies. When the disciples took the gospel places. And it wasn't right, just the apostles that did it. That's very clear in the book of Acts. We do see 120 of them right there in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost preaching to thousands. I'm sure there were a couple of them on the side. I'm sure, this is guessing, talking to individuals maybe. That's what they were doing. We see them in the temple teaching and preaching. We read about them going from where? House to house. We hear about Stephen in this next part of chapter 6, out among the people giving the gospel. We read about Philip, the road evangelist, right, who walks along the road and tells people about Jesus. See that in Acts chapter 8. We see the church send believers out into other parts of the world to tell them about Jesus. And so if the preaching of the gospel is fundamental to the function of the church, and we would all agree, right, that the preaching of the gospel is fundamental to the church, we have to be doing this to function, to continue on, to have the kingdom grow. Wouldn't it make sense that it was also fundamental in the everyday life of the individuals that make up the church? Or do we just see it as an act that the preacher does on Sunday morning? Because if that's what we see it as, we've totally missed the boat, right? That is not at all what we see in the book of Acts. We don't see it just here. We see it out there. So if it's fundamental to the functioning of the church, it should be fundamental for the functioning of the individual, to the believer. It makes sense. Scripture tells us in Mark 16, go into the world, all the world, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In Psalm 96, the psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." See, the psalmist knew he had a great God, one that deserved his praise and his adoration and, right, his promotion. He saw God, "I need to promote God because God is great and deserving of praise. And so day by day I should be telling, I should be declaring His name among all the peoples daily." We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we are to be ready at all times for when the moment arises. So my suggestion to you is that you become purposeful with the gospel. Become purposeful with it. There are a number of things that you can do, but you will do nothing without a plan. So I'll just give you a suggestion. I've got six things listed here. Use them as you will. One, you should always have a list, and I'll say of at least five people that you're trying to reach. Have a list. Have it written down. Have it in your head. Have it in your phone. Something. Etch it on stone. I don't know. Right? Have a list of five people that you want to reach. Number two, pray for these people. Pray that God will give you an opportunity. Pray that God will give you the right things to say. I promise you, when you got a person that needs to hear the gospel and you want to share it with him, and you start praying about it, you're going to be like, "What do I need to say?" You'll start studying about it. You'll get prepared. You don't want to make a fool out of yourself and make a fool out of God. You want to be prepared. So have a list. Pray for people. Build relationships with people. Build their trust. Do these things. Invite them to church or events at the church to hear the gospel. You share the gospel with them. You share the gospel with them. Or bring someone to share the gospel with it. At least do something. I mean, it'd be great if you're the one, boom, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. But if you're not there and you're just not going to do that, it'd be better for you to go, "Hey, can I bring someone, can I have someone talk to you about God?" That's better than nothing. And that's great. That's great stuff right there. We can do that. There were people that brought their friends to Jesus. So we could do that. And obviously, be sensitive. So those are just six things. But also, I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading you when you randomly interact with people throughout the week. When you encounter people randomly. Now, obviously, it's not random. In God's eyes, He's preparing these things. But listen to the Spirit. He is God. He knows what He's doing. He knows what is best for you. So it is best for you to listen to Him. How does it feel for us, those of us that are parents, when we are trying to get our kids to do something that is good for them? And I'm not talking about eat their broccoli, right? Because that's debatable, right? You know, as a kid, you all know my daddy made me eat pickles, and they're not even good for you. Cucumber is, right? But we know it's like to try to get our kids to do something that's good for them, that not only is it good for them, but we know they're going to like it. We know that they're going to enjoy it. I remember one time when I was younger, not real young, but I have little brothers and little sisters. I have my youngest brother, Caleb. He's 20 years younger than me. And then I got twin brother and sister, Levi and Laura, and they're graduating high school this year. And I was babysitting them and the twins, and we were at a swimming pool that had a slide. And I was telling them to let me take them down the slide. It's so much fun. You'll have a great time. And they couldn't swim yet, but it was shallow and I was going to hold them. And there was water going everywhere. And it was like pulling their teeth to get them to go down it. And finally, I got them to climb up it with me. And I sat them in my lap and shoo, down we go. And I hold them up and their faces, they're like they just found the greatest thing that ever happened in life. They were so happy, so excited. You know, I knew what was good for them, didn't I? I knew what was good for them. I knew they would like it. I knew that they would enjoy it. God knows what's good for us. He knows that when He calls us to do something, it is for our good, but ultimately it is for His glory. And when we glorify God, it is always for our good. Now, you may end up with some blood coming out of you, right? That may happen. But look at how the disciples reacted when they were obedient. They got arrested. They got beat up. They got whipped, right? And they just were so, they really, I don't know what they were like going into it, but it seemed like they had, you know, they were pretty confident going into it. But I'm sure there were some doubts, some reservations going, I don't know, we need to do this again, Peter. I mean, these guys, they got these whips and stuff. And they go, what happens? They rejoiced that they could suffer. It brought them great joy. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's a great thing to suffer. But you know, you don't always suffer. A lot of times, at least in this country, yeah, people are thankful. They're thankful that you would take the time to share God with them. Or they're like, man, I've actually been needing to hear this. You know, God's been working on me a little bit. I've been out of church or I've been wondering about who God is. Thank you for coming along to share this with me. And then sometimes you'll get people who are like, you're stupid. Right? You know, this is dumb. I don't believe this stuff. So what? Right? God's still God anyway, right? Jesus is still king anyway, no matter whether they believe in him or not. And if I said, hey, I'm going to shoot you with a gun, you say, hey, I don't believe in guns. Wouldn't matter, would it? Right? Gun's still real. You're not going to stop it by your lack of belief. God is real. And so we should share the gospel. And I'm just going to just share with you just a brief way that I do sometimes. But obviously, it's always different. And if you want some help in sharing the gospel, we have some stuff on the website to help you with that. And also, I can print something out for you. But in my mind, I just try to think of words that help lead me in sharing the gospel. I go death, sin, judgment, love, respond, remain. And when I talk about death, I tell people, look, we're all going to die. Right? It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God making man in his image. They sinned against God and death passed to all men. I say, look, and the reason this happens is because we sinned. We sinned against God. We've sinned against God in specific ways. Right? We've done it individually. Right? Particular ways that we have sinned against God, whether we have lied, we have stolen, whether we have used God's name in vain, whether we have lusted in our hearts towards someone that is not our spouse, whether we used, you know, all kinds of different things, whether we've hated, which is the same in God's eyes as murder. And so I share these things with people and I say, look, because of our sin, God will give you judgment. Because he's a good God, right? Just like if we got a judge in this area, if he's a good judge, when someone does something wrong, what happens? There's a fine or a jail sentence or whatever. And if he doesn't do that, we're like, get him out of office. Okay? And that's the same. God is a good, just God. He will judge us because of our sins. And so there's a judgment. And in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's judgment for liars, a place called hell. Just lying. Like, lying is like, for us in this culture, like the lowest on the totem pole, right? Now, hold up, maybe disobeying our parents. Like, oh, that's not a bad sin. I'm just going to be disobedient to him. I'm just going to lie. Well, the consequences of that in God's court is eternity in hell. We may think that's unfair, but it's not. That's God's law. That's God's judge. But the great thing about this God who judges so, quote unquote, harshly, so seriously, is that he offers his love. And maybe that's one of the reasons the penalty's so massive. He has shown his love toward us by giving us his son. We know that in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We see in 2 Corinthians that for our sake God, the Father, made him, God the Son, be sin who knew no sin. And so God punishes Jesus on our behalf. God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's a good God. That's a gracious, merciful God. Don't complain about his judgments. He's offering every man a way out. And not only don't complain about his judgments, but his judgments are good and sins are bad. Like I remember one time speaking to some youth and they're like, all these commandments are so unfair to have to follow. I'm like, which one? Which one's the bad one? Which one don't you like? Is it the don't lie? Do you like to be lied to? Yeah. Is it don't murder? Yeah. You like someone to murder? Is it the don't commit adultery? Which one don't you like? They're good. God has good laws. So He loves us, and so we have to respond to Him. We have to respond to Him. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And we respond to Him by repentance and faith. Turning from our sins, putting our trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. Just use the word follow. We follow Jesus. We leave what we're doing, and we go with Him whom we trust. That's what we're to do. And so we are to respond to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. God is King, whether you acknowledge Him as not as God as King or not. Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, whether you say He is or not. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When He returns, it says in the book of Revelation that He has a name written on His garment and on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be written on Him. So He is King, and so we are to respond to Him by turning from our sins and putting our trust in Him. And then finally, when I speak to people about the gospel, I always tell them, you need to make sure you remain. You need to make sure you remain. There are a number of places in the Bible that warns people from falling away. It says we are to remain in the vine. Now, obviously, if a person falls away, what we learn from 1 John is what? They went out from us because they were never of us. And part of God's Word, one of its jobs, I guess you could call it, one of what it does is it sanctifies us. It keeps us in the hand of the Father, in the hand of the Son. And so we're to remain in Him. So if you find yourself drifting away, maybe you're quenching the Spirit. Or if you find yourself away, maybe you find out, hey, I may have made a profession in church, but I never really knew Jesus. If I look back, Spirit was never really in my life. So we want you to have an opportunity this morning to respond to God's Word. Obviously, you hear the gospel, you understand it, I hope. I'm praying for God to move in our hearts to teach us the gospel. But I want you to look at these characteristics of the church. There was evidence of the Holy Spirit, and they took the gospel. So if you're a believer this morning, it's your job to share the gospel with other people. Now, everybody's got different types of spheres of influence. Mine's not going to be like Peter's was, right? Yours may not be like mine is. Mine may not be like your. They're going to be different. But God has something for us to do. And as you're faithful, I believe He'll give you more. So you be faithful to do as He calls you to do. And next week we'll look briefly at how they were generous with their possessions, how they prayed frequently, and they devoted themselves to the Word of God. And I'll make mention of these first two again just a little bit. And I really want us to focus on this devotion to the Word of God, because I think that helps with everything else. That's why I put it last. All right? So I have an invitation today for those of you in here. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you have never submitted your life to Him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Believers, you have an opportunity to repent of your quenching or your grieving of the Holy Spirit of God and ask God to help you. So this morning you got a chance to draw near to God. So as you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And you can never go to God with a prideful heart, with a prideful look. You have to be humble to come to Him. And so we pray for that this morning. Stephen will lead us. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. And thank You for this church that You show us in the book of Acts that cared so much about You. They were led by Your Spirit. And God, I pray that that will be what is said of Hope Church. They are a Spirit-filled church. That we don't have to tell people that, but they know it. Because every person that they come along from Hope Church, they say, what church do you go to? Because they can tell. And we say, Hope Church. And every person they see a person filled with Your Spirit. Because they want to share Christ with others. They want to exalt Jesus. They love You and they love the things that You love. And so we pray that this morning. Please, God, have mercy on us as a people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.